morning.
We can turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 1 through 11. Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they said that they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, I was binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more of his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Let's say our scriptural declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
All right. Thank you so much, Paul. And everyone, if you don't mind, just go ahead and keep your Bibles or your Bible apps open. We're going to be kind of sharing some different things from the scriptures. Some of them will be on the screen, but you may just learn a few things as we kind of go through. And today, as you can see, we are beginning Joseph, and we're very excited about this particular teaching series, and I appreciate you being here. I'm glad you're here for this first time that we're getting off into Joseph. Now, I am glad to be back. I was gone last Sunday, and thank Eric for preaching and doing such a wonderful job. You may or may not know, but now, once again, I am the least educated person in my family. My daughter Tori just received her doctorate last week, and so we're very excited for her. We're excited about that. We were up there for her thesis defense, and then she is in the process of moving from Michigan down to Knoxville, where she got a job. And so we were there helping her out, trying our very best to make sure she's in a good situation as she gets started on a new chapter in her life. And so thank you for allowing us to be gone and be there and be there at some significant parts of our daughter's life. But I'm so excited to be back with you today and teaching through this lesson series called Joseph, Dreams to Dungeons and Dungeons to Destiny. And so I just want to share a little bit about Joseph's life. Now, I do want to just tell you that today's message is entitled A Family Feud Lights the Fuse. And so if you know the story of Joseph, you know that basically this is a story of a family. This is not just the story of a man, not just the story of the patriarchs. It is truly the story of a family. And in every single way, the nation of Israel that we know to be a nation now began by being just simply the 12 sons, later to be known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll talk about that and go a little deeper so you get a better understanding of what that is. I think you're going to learn some things And I do want to just kind of linger a little bit on some of the history, because just like your family and my family, there are difficulties and things that shape your family, and there are victories that come, and you realize they mean more because you've come through some battles. Can I get an amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And hold on now. Y'all don't do this to me. Just because I was gone last week doesn't mean you just stop your amens, okay? All right, now, y'all know that the things that you come through, it means more when you gain that victory. Can I get an amen? Okay, very good. And so ultimately, when we are going through these difficulties that they faced as a family, we understand that there's a lot of undercurrents. How many of you have ever heard this saying, and maybe you can complete it with me? There are two sides to every... Exactly, right? And so as we look at the hero of this story of Joseph, we believe that Joseph is the hero, and he truly, truly is a hero. As a matter of fact, Chuck Swindoll has a group of lessons that he talks about, great lies from God's Word. And what I have done personally is I have begun to teach one of these great lies from God's Word every single summer. And it is something that is just so beautiful because they're so easy to relate to. They're bringing the flannel graph that you studied back in the day to life with new people. But let's just make sure that we understand. Last year, we did David. And if you remember David, you remember that he is no stained glass saint. He had his struggles in his dealing with his fatherhood. He had struggles in dealing with an adulterous relationship. He had a great life and was truly a man after God's own heart, but he had struggles. The truth is that Joseph has some struggles, and he is the hero of this story, but he is not a stained glass saint. He comes from a difficult background, a hard life that he lived with his brothers, and some crazy things that happened in his life. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, because ultimately, I want you to have the richness that's going on when Joseph says some incredible and immortal words that he is going to say to his brothers. That's going to be our one to remember. But first, let's talk about, why do we go through these biographies? Why do we talk about the great lies from God's Word? I mean, it was Old Testament. It's been so long ago. Now, if you look here in 1 Corinthians, the New Testament, it says, now these things took place as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. And then a little further down in that same chapter, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, all of the Old Testament that we read is incredibly important because it is example for us to use to understand what God is doing in people's lives as well as our own. And so as we look at these things, understand, these things will stand out to you. You will remember them easier than if you just simply had to memorize a scripture. And as you remember these stories, they will come to life, the things that God is doing through those heroes of the faith, and Joseph is truly that. Now, here's something to learn, and let's begin here. Jacob is known as one of the patriarchs, often included in the grandfather-father-son combination of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many of y'all have ever heard that list? The Abraham, Isaac, he is the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But let's be clear, Jacob literally means deceiver. And so, I don't know about you, I do love the name Jacob, and I do love the name Jake, but... if you understood Hebrew, it might not be your favorite, right? But the 12 tribes of Israel are all named for the sons and the descendants of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. Therefore, the tribes that make up the Jewish nation today are really just that family that I was mentioning, descending from one man, Jacob, or Israel. I just want you to share, you know, with me here as we look at this Old Testament story of Jacob. But he, Isaac, Jacob's father, said, your brother came deceitfully. He has taken away your blessing. You may or may not remember this story. But Jacob knows that his father Isaac is going blind. And back in that day, you would receive a blessing and a birthright if you were the firstborn. And Jacob was not. But he also knew that he was a guy who didn't have a whole lot of hair on his body. And so his mother, Rebekah, said, well, I tell you what, you need to get in there and get that blessing. And he's like, well, I can't do that. Even if my father's blind, he's going to realize as he reaches out and grabs me that, hey, I don't smell like Esau, who smells like the fields, and I smell like the house. And he said, and besides for that, I'm not a hairy guy, and so he's going to grab me and realize that I'm Jacob and not Esau. His mother, Rebekah, says, no, you've got to get this blessing because it is something special. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pretend that you are this hairy guy, and we're going to put his clothes on you, and we're going to put a raiment of hair on you. So when he reaches out and grabs you, he's going to smell like your Esau, and he's going to see the hair on your body, and he's going to realize that it's him. And in the process, he will be tricked. You will receive the blessing, and all of this is going to happen, and it's going to be something good for you. And so as you look at all of this story happening, Jacob, known as the deceiver, we understand why. He was not exactly a stained glass saint. He was not exactly a person that you could say, just be just like this patriarch of the faith. Because the truth of the matter is that there's craziness in all of our families. There's difficulty. There's drama in all of our families. Almost every single one of you today can be here, and you can say, you know what, there's some craziness in my backstory. A lot of people don't know. They see this, person on the outside, but they don't know what's happened in my background. And if that has happened to you, I want you to be encouraged today. I love this about the Bible, that the Bible never pretends that the people in the Bible were perfect individuals. As a matter of fact, part of the reason that God came in the first place is to save all of us who are sinners. And so because of that, whatever you've dealt with in your past, don't worry about it, because the truth is that God has come to redeem that and bring you into fellowship with him and into his story, which is so beautiful and so powerful. So we're going to share more about that in the coming days and weeks. And you can look at the division of Joseph's life. Joseph really is dealt into three different sections here. The first is age 1 to 17. And that's where Paul began by reading. He said, Joseph was a young man of 17 years old and that kind of thing. So this is where we begin here. And he begins to tell the dreams that Paul just read just a moment ago from that passage of scripture in Genesis. You'll see in the days ahead that his brothers, that two sides to every story, we're going to see why they were so angry, why they were so bitter, and why they were so frustrated with Joseph, and why they saw him walk over the ridge, and they said, here comes that dreamer. I got a great idea. Let's kill him. Can you imagine that? I mean, it is so crazy, but that is exactly what happens. And all of his brothers basically agree except for one. And so you see that 10 out of the 11 of Joseph's brothers want to kill him. But then that 11th one speaks up and says, no, let's sell him into slavery. And we'll see all that God has planned, even though this story seems like it's nothing but a family in chaos and crisis. It's a family feud that has lit a fuse, and there's bound to be an explosion. Here's dungeons. We're going to talk about that from age 17 to age 30. And then we're going to talk about the destiny that God had for Joseph all along, though he just had to come through the difficulties that he had to face. And that's age 30 to his death, when he becomes truly the savior of all of the nation and saves them from dying and being scattered apart. And if you know this story, spoiler alert, that is all about forgiveness. And it is all about integrity. These are the things that Joseph has in his life. But here's the one to remember. It is Joseph speaking to his brothers when he makes himself known. And he says, listen, I want you to know something. Don't fear that I will have any kind of repercussions and come back on you, because I am not in the place of God. He says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. If you would like to memorize a scripture, if that's something that you feel like you are being led to do, this is a perfect one, because it shows that God is truly in control and very much has a plan that he is accomplishing. So let's just begin here. And I shared with you a minute ago about how there are two different sides to every story. And as you look at the different sides to this story, we see Joseph as kind of the person who is wronged. But just know that Joseph was not exactly an easy young man to deal with. And we're going to talk about that here over the next couple of slides. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. First of all, he was what? The next line says what? He was a boy. So the bunch of men running around taking care of business and working, and then you have the young boy who's there to be involved. He's there with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, the reason that he's there with these ladies is because his mother has died. And so he is orphaned in many ways. His dad is still alive, but he is orphaned by his mother passing. And so the mothers that are not his own are taking care of him. And so he is in some ways a guest in the house of these two women who care for him, but they know that the sons do not like him. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, okay, let's get real personal. How many of y'all have siblings? Can I see your hands? Any of y'all have siblings? Okay, all right. How many of y'all have a sibling who is a tattletale? Can I see your hand? All right, now some of y'all are sitting next to other siblings that are yours. Be careful. All right, I'm looking at these two right here. Like literally, they're both raising their hand. They're both saying the other one is a tattletale. You are the only two siblings, right? Okay, all right. Free counseling after church right down here. Prayer and counseling. All right, so as you see this, Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. I mean, everybody knows that's a tattletale, right? And if you are the one who is out there doing all the work in the heat of the day, and Joseph's staying in the rooms, not out there in the heat, not out there in the sun, and then he comes and brings a bad report, and he's the one who doesn't even belong to this house and this family. How many of you know that gets a little complicated no matter what, right? So that's what we're dealing with here. Joseph doesn't make it easy on his brothers to love him. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons. Now, I want to stop right here, and I'm going to slow down, and I'm not going to joke about this. Because I will tell you that my parents have never really treated me any different, although I am a boy, and I am the last born, okay? My sister and I have this thing going back and forth about which one of the two of us is the golden child. My oldest sister never believed she was, but my middle sister, she's constantly, "Oh, Randy never did anything wrong. Oh," and I'm like, "Oh, come on. Like, definitely, where were you when I was growing up, right?" Nobody believes that, right? So ultimately, my parents have always done an amazing job of going way out of their way to make sure that I was never favored. My sisters were never favored. Literally, they would go and buy me little bitty things that were just junk for Christmas to make sure that the $98 that they had spent on me was made up to $100, which they had spent on my other two sisters. I mean, they were incredibly, you know, conscientious about that. But if you, all kidding aside, if you have ever been in a situation where there is clearly a favorite son or a favorite daughter, and you weren't that favorite son or that favorite daughter, it's a mess. This is a way that you light a fuse in a family and chuck a bomb into the door, because the truth of the matter is that you cannot have a family where there is a favorite of mom and a favorite of dad, and all of the others are just kind of left to dig for the scraps for themselves. The struggle here is that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons. And because he was the son of his old age, and also, by the way, he was the son of the wife that he loved the most. And that's also another bit of complication. And Israel made him a robe of many colors. How many of you guys have heard of the coat of many colors from Joseph, right? So this beautiful thing that could have been wonderful is really a sign of shame for this family. If you're not Joseph and you're not Israel, then you're the ones who are on the outside looking in. And every time you saw that coat, and by the way, you could not miss that coat walking around, you saw that coat and you realized he loves him more than he loves any of us. How many of y'all know that is a great way to just have a terrible situation in a family? Can I get an amen, right? Okay, so this is what's going on. And all of this is the story and the backstory of Joseph. And there are so many things that we're going to be sharing over the next couple of weeks. But I do want to share, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. And let me just tell you something. That's not actually Joseph's fault, and that's not actually the brother's fault. It's really started with Israel, the man who loved his son and made it very, very clear that he loved him more than all the others. It's a mess, and it is a lit fuse in this family, and it is about to blow. We'll talk about the explosion next week. So real quickly, Charles Swindoll, in that book series that I wanted to share with you, and if you want to go deeper, it is an amazing book series, but just share this with you from a couple of quotes. It says, passive mothers and fathers tend to prefer the child that is the easiest to raise. And then it says, parental passivity is lethal in a family that's getting out of control. And as this family is getting closer and closer and closer to the edge of out of control, they don't realize how crazy it is about to get. But it is getting there, and you cannot afford to be passive if that is what is happening in your own life. Now, don't miss this. Favoritism is fatal to a family. And I would just say that comparison is a dangerous game. Be very, very careful if you are a parent and you find yourself saying, well, your brother does this. Well, your sister acts this way. Why can't you be more like your, and then you fill in the blank. If that is happening in your life, if that is coming out of your mouth, I want to just encourage you, today is a great day to stop. Today is a great day to stop, because favoritism is fatal in a family, and it is a fuse that you are lighting even if you don't realize that you are. So if that is happening in your life, be very, very careful, because that favoritism is incredibly detrimental to anything that you hope for. And let me just share this with you as well. It's not just detrimental between brothers and sisters and siblings. You've robbed them of a healthy relationship as being possible between siblings, but you've also robbed them of the mother or father's acceptance and love, and that is a terrible thing to do. So be very careful that there is no favoritism in your family. It's very important. Now, here's what I want to share with you. The big idea today is that sin that is allowed to remain in our life always impacts those we love. Sin that is allowed to remain in our life always impacts those we love. Now we come back to these men that have this younger brother that is clearly the favorite. Now we understand that now Israel has affected his wives, his children, his son that he favors, as well as those that he does not. It is a lit fuse of a family situation, a powder keg that is about to blow. And every one of those people are people that he would say he loves. And yet, he is the one who is bringing the discord and the problems into the family by showing favoritism. If you guys are with me, can I get an amen? Amen? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to share this big idea, and we're going to read it out loud together, and then we're going to keep going with a couple things I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture as we lay the groundwork for the story really taking off and hitting the jets starting next week. Let's check this out. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. Sin that is allowed to remain in our life always impacts those we love. Let's keep going here. Two things to notice. Being a man or a woman of God doesn't mean that your family won't deal with dysfunction. Being a man or a woman of God doesn't mean that your family won't deal with dysfunction. Now, I just want to share this with you. I've told you guys from this pulpit, I've tried to be very honest and open about the fact that a preacher's home is not a perfect home. It is not something that just simply everything works because they're a man of God and a woman of God. No. That's not how that works. My father is a pastor, an incredible man of God, but his father was definitely a man who sowed tons of problems into his life as well as the life of his children. And so I want to just share with you, I'm trying to be open and honest. I'm not trying to throw my grandfather under the bus. But he is a man who would not stay faithful to his wife. He is a man who could not keep himself from chasing every woman that walked along. And so because of that, all of my family on that side has had a very, very different childhood. Every single one of them have had difficulties. There was so much contention between my grandmother, who was an incredible godly woman, and this man, they literally could not speak to one another. Once they finally got a divorce, they went for literally decades without ever speaking a word to one another. And we were told, you don't bring up granddaddy's name when we're at granny's house. So my family has been touched by this stuff. Your family has been touched by this stuff. It does not matter if you are a perfect person. Perfect doesn't fit into life. Can I get an amen? I mean, life just happens to perfect people too. And so as you look at your life, you cannot say, my life is perfect in the background, or my life is always going to remain perfect because I'm following God. I wish I could tell you that, but I cannot. Because the truth of the matter is that there's a lot of things that happen in this family that remind us that a family dynamic is difficult to deal with even when you follow God. But God is the one who redeems it all and brings it all to the Romans 8:28 principle. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. We're going to get there at the end of today's message. So let me just share this with you. Dinah, who is Jacob or Israel's daughter, was raped in Genesis chapter 34, a tragic situation. Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, tricked Jacob into marrying both of his daughters, Leah and Rachel. He tricked them both. The deceiver got deceived. Jacob has 12 sons by four women, including two wives and two concubines. Now, you guys all understand what a wife is, but the two concubines is this. You are seen as a wife, but not given all the privileges of a wife. You are, you know, sexually active with the man, but you are not actually a wife, and he does not treat you as a wife. And so if you can kind of just think about this, 12 sons, not counting the daughters, but four different women, including two sisters and their servants that were just used as concubines to bear children. How many of you all know that that is a great way for things to get really complicated really fast? Mormon wives ain't got nothing on this family. Can I get an amen? Right? Okay, so the Real Housewives of Israel is what we're talking about, I suppose. So Jacob had all of these different families mixed together, and then another tragedy happens. Reuben has a sexual relationship with one of Jacob's concubines. In other words, basically, the mother figure in the family was not just sleeping with the dad, but with his firstborn son. It sounds like Jerry Springer, doesn't it? How many of y'all remember Jerry Springer, right? It's crazy. It's crazy. Can you see why I'm saying a lit fuse? You throw in the favoritism with all of this craziness that's happened in the family, and it's just a matter of time until things explode. I want to just share a couple of things with you, and this is very important. The closer that craziness is to your family, the more intentional, strong, and stable your family will need you to be. Now, hang in here with me for just a quick second. I've already talked with you about this. This is the truth. All of us have craziness in our background. All of us have, I have craziness from my background for the things that I chose to do before I really gave my heart and life to the Lord. If that's where you are, I just want you to know that you're not alone. Many of us that are here today have that same situation. But here is just the truth. The closer that the craziness is to your family, then the stronger and more stable and more safe that you have to be as a parent. It is so important that you grasp this. If any of you guys say, well, you know what? I have an ex that's super crazy. And I'm going to tell you, they're close, so you got to be the one who's stable. Because if your ex is kind of crazy, or if your husband or your wife is not somebody who's committed to the Lord, they need something even more from you because they don't have it from two sources. Are y'all with me? Can I get an amen? Amen? Okay, so if this is true, then as close as you want them to be to the Lord, that's how close you have to be, because some of the things that are pulling them away and some of the things that are helping them to feel less rooted and strong are the things that you have to provide with the Lord's help. Let the Lord help you, but you have to stay strong, and you have to be intentional and stable in your family. Okay, let's keep moving here as we go on. And I'm just going to go ahead. If you don't mind clicking that next slide for me, that would be wonderful. There we go. And I want to just share this with you. Even great men and women of God are capable of making terrible decisions, and others pay when we leave them unaddressed. Here's what's happening. Jacob had a favorite wife. He also had a favorite son. He doesn't try to hide these facts. You've already seen this. But then we see Joseph, who has a dream and tells it to his brothers, who already hate him. And not just do they hear that the first time and clearly don't like it, he gives it to him a second time as well. Here's what happens. Let's follow along here. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the fields, and behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Now, if you are one of Joseph's brothers, do you like this or do you absolutely hate this, right? You absolutely hate this, right? And let's be honest. How many of you are like me? If you don't like something, most of the time you can tell it on my face. Are any of y'all like me? Can you imagine Joseph telling this dream to his brothers? He's like, "Isn't this great, guys?" And they're just like, "We hate you." You know, you and your dumb coat. "We don't like you. We can't believe that you're telling this story." But Joseph is so in himself, so self-absorbed, that as he tells them this story, his brother says, "Are you indeed going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us?" They hated him even more for his dreams. And then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers. How many of y'all know that that's a bad idea? The second time is on you, bro. Like, the first time, I get it. Maybe you're just not smart. But the second time, you should have known better, but he didn't. And he tells it to him again. "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And oh, how many of y'all are there? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Oh, what a crazy coincidence. And mom and dad, y'all can be the sun and the moon, right? Great. You see what's happening here? Now, I told you there was two sides to every story. These brothers who hated Joseph enough to sell him into slavery, who wanted to kill him, they got to that place because of the things that their dad did or didn't do. But then they also are dealing with Joseph, who is just as tone deaf as possible. He's the favorite, and he thinks that he's one of those guys who woke up on third base and thought he hit a triple. Can I get an amen? Y'all, maybe y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody who's had everything in the world given to him, and he thought it was because he was special. No. It's because somebody gave this stuff to you. We can't figure it out. But then you notice here, his father rebukes him and he says, "What is this dream you're dreaming? Am I and your brother and your mother's going to bow down before you?" And his brothers were jealous, but his father kept this saying in mind. In other words, his father was with it enough to understand that Joseph probably did have something special in his life. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But in the midst of it all, Joseph isn't doing himself or his family any favors by being the young man that he was. This is what's going on, and now you can see why we're talking about the fuse being lit. I just wanted to share this with you. I don't know what's happening in your family, but I came across this in the time that I was preparing. I asked the question, how much time do children spend on screens? And I found out that roughly about 7 to 8 hours a day is what a child puts in on a time for a screen, whether that's social media or playing a video game or watching YouTube or on Instagram or whatever it might be. And here's a stark thing from the 1,000 Hours Outside website. 75% of the time that we spend with our kids in our lifetime will be spent by age 12. Now, I'm not here to tell you how to raise your kids, but I'm here to tell you that your kids are being raised by someone or something. And if it were me, I would just simply say, this was true in our life. We had 3 daughters, and as they hit 12, 13, 14 years old, we had less and less and less time with them. Why? Because when they were hanging out, they wanted to hang out with their friends. Some of them got jobs, and when they had those jobs to do, they didn't want mom and dad coming. Then, strangely, neither did the places that they worked, right? So ultimately, they had their time with mom and dad starting to go down and dwindle after the age of 12 and eventually moving out at 18, 19, 20 years old. So I share this with you because I ask you, again, I talked about the craziness. I talked about the craziness of this world and all the craziness that this world is pouring into our lives, whether we want it there or not. Here's what I have to ask you. If your children are spending 7 or 8 hours in the crazy world that they have right there on their own screen, how are you pouring into your children to make sure that their life comes different in a different way than all the rest of the world and the young people that are struggling to find their footing? If you're not being intentional, strong, and safe, then you are letting someone else raise your children, and maybe even not a person, but maybe a mindset or a mentality. So I would warn you that if this is true, if you have little kids, please do not wait for the time that they'll be old enough to deal with it and understand it. No, no. Deal with it right now because you only have so much time, and you only have so much time that you can pour in to your children, and I want to encourage you to do that. All right. Now, if I can get an amen, can I get an amen? Okay. So we're going to keep going here, and here is where we're going to kind of bring this to a close and talk with you. As we looked at this passage of Scripture, and as we talked about Jacob, and we talked about all of those family members that were in this place where there's a lit fuse happening and a bomb about to explode that they don't even grasp or understand, I talked with you about the big idea, meaning those things that you and I allow to remain in our lives that we know they don't belong there. If we do that, everyone else pays the price, not just us alone. And so we, as people who are leading in our own families, we have to get very serious about these things not being a mess, but instead being moved towards being God's masterpiece that he's at work at. So what sin have you or I allowed to remain in our lives by telling ourselves that we can keep it under control? Is it anger? Is it greed? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it lies or untruths? Or is it something else? I don't know. But here's what I do know. As we look at Jacob the deceiver, he got it from his mom. Did you notice that? The one who helped him steal that blessing. Do you guys remember that story that I was telling you about? He got it from his mom. And then he passed it down to his boys, who literally throw their brother, his son, in the pit. And then they come to him, he says, hey, look at this robe. This looks like your son's robe, doesn't it? Oh, there's blood all over it. I guess a wild animal killed him. And so the deceiver who learned it from his mom is being deceived as he passes it down. That's just the way we are in this family. That's just the way we are in this family. That's how we do things in this family. Well, you know, you don't have to accept that. You can change that with God's help, but you have to be diligent and you have to be aware and you have to decide that I'm not allowing these things to just stay in this family and be passed on to my children and to their children's children, but instead I'm going to get serious about saying this family, it has a fuse that's been lit. Maybe it's one of these, maybe it's something else, but here's what I know. I'm not going to allow the fuse to just simply burn its way in and the explosion to happen, and then I say, man, I wish I would have done something different. No, no, no. Instead, make the decision today that this will change with my generation. It's not going to continue. I'm not going to pass down those scripts that I've been given to my children as best I can with God's help. I'm going to allow it to change. And then the second question is, what is the real reason that you haven't started dealing with that sin? Because for most of us, we want to talk about it being one thing or another. Well, I can't do it because I just don't have time. And no, 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 no. You guys know as well as I do, we find time for what we want to find time for. And when we do, we can make changes in our life. And so here we find ourselves at a crossroads and we say, we understand that maybe today in a brand new way we realize There's some things in my life that are subconsciously getting absorbed by my children or even my grandchildren, and I want to make sure that that does not get done if it's something that takes them away from God and moves them towards sin. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be stable. I'm going to be intentional about pouring into their lives as long as God allows me to do so. That is where we can see change in families, and the fuse that gets lit gets extinguished rather than the bomb exploding. Now, let's go to our next slide, and as we talk about how to apply this message, let me just apply this message these two ways. Begin by identifying the sin that you know remains in your life, but you've allowed it to stay. Identify that so you know, call it out. Even right now, I have a feeling that many of you know that there's something in there that you've allowed to stay and it needs to go. And then I would say, secondly, begin now to remove that sin, seeking new patterns of thought, action, and seeking help and accountability. I'm just going to tell you something. I don't talk about this a lot. It's kind of embarrassing because this happened after I was already a person who was heading towards ministry. I struggled a little bit with pornography when I was younger. I had told my wife that I needed help and that I needed to stop. That was something that needed to die in my life. I don't talk about this a lot because it's pretty embarrassing. You know, it's pretty easy to talk about this stuff whenever it was something in my past, way, way in my past. But this is something that happened even after I had committed my life to being in the ministry. It's pretty tough. It was back in Tulsa. We moved into a house. And that house had free cable. And I didn't want it. I didn't order it because I knew I didn't need that kind of temptation right there, just a remote control away. And so later realized that we had those channels, freebies, things we didn't order, but they were there because it was a rental house and it was a part of, you know, what she had already done. And so I found those things and those things found me. And they got a hold of me. And I just had to one day finally come clean to my wife and to an accountability partner. And I had to ask him, will you please tell me every time you see me, have you been clean and have you been pure in your mind? Or are you still dealing with that? And knowing that I had to look a Christian brother in the eye and say that I had or I had not been pure helped me to have a level of accountability that allowed me to leave that in my past. It's not that it's ever come back. It has at times, but praise God, for a number of years, that has not really been a part of my story or my life. I share this to remind you of what I said earlier. We all got something, don't we? We all got something, and it starts right here. It starts right here at the pulpit. And I've always asked my wife, please keep me accountable. You can ask me anything at any time. These are my passwords. These are my codes. You can get in my phone anytime you need to, because I know that if I don't make myself accountable to somebody, I won't be accountable to anybody. And so because of that, I want to leave these things behind. And I had three daughters. The last thing in the world that I would want to see is those three daughters victimized by people who saw them as objects. And yet, why could I participate in pornography, which objectifies women to the nth degree, and not expect that somehow, some way, that gets passed down? And where could I stand if my son-in-laws or boyfriends treated my daughters like they were objects and objectified them? Where could I stand to tell them, you can't do that, if I wasn't willing to give it up myself, right? So I share that with you. I probably won't share it again for another 10 years, to be honest. That's just how it is, but that is what it is. I try to be honest and I try to be truthful. Here's what I would say to you. Whatever it is that is in your life that you know doesn't belong there, take care of it now. You think that it can, you can control it, but the truth is, it will control you. It will. It will. And so if that is true, then today is your day to say, there's a fuse that I lit or has been lit for me. Maybe I got it from my parents. Maybe I got it from my grandparents. Maybe somebody put it into my life. But whatever it is, those things are no longer going to have their control on me. And here's what I would share with you today as I bring this to a very quick close. God is the ultimate redeemer. Despite the extreme dysfunction of this family, God is going to redeem them. He is going to buy them back. He is going to bring them back from the edge of destruction, from the group and the family that they were that is ready to explode, but instead all of the hurt, all of the pain, and all of their stories are now going to be bought back by the Redeemer of all things. And he is going to make this a beautiful story that has showed that despite dysfunction in a family, despite frustration, despite anger, lies, bitterness, all of these things that could possibly happen in a family, he's going to bring it back, and he's going to, as Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God has meant it and bought it back for good. And this is the God that we serve. He brings a masterpiece out of our mess. Let's check out this.
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that he will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.